This morning we will conclude the sixth chapter of John. So if you would take your Bibles and go there, John chapter 6. For what I believe to be a very important conclusion. John chapter 6. And we will read verses 66 down through verse number 71. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Pray with me. Lord, please bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Speak to our hearts today. Do a work in our lives. Above all, we pray that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified, that you would be pleased. I ask that you would help me to preach what I've prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday we saw the apostasy of many of the disciples of Jesus Christ. They followed mainly for the food, but also they followed for the miracles. Some followed because they had high hopes that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been looking for. And that he would set up an earthly kingdom and bring them out from underneath Rome's thumb. When he began to teach things that they did not understand, when he began to teach things that they did not like, the Bible says that they turned their back from following him. They left him. And so in last week's sermon, we dealt with the two subjects of false believers, because the Bible says that he knew from the beginning who did not believe, and yet they still followed him. We dealt with the subject of false believers and the subject of apostasy. Jesus had nothing to say to those that left. I don't know if you've ever considered that or not. He did not run after them. He did not try to persuade them to come back. They knew what he taught. And if they wanted to return, they should have no trouble finding him. Actually, that's more or less the position that I've taken over the years. I used to spend a lot of time running after people that had left. And I came somewhere along the line to the conclusion that they know what we preach, they know what we believe, and they know where we are. And if they want to return, they should be able to find us. Christ didn't go after this crowd. He didn't run after them and try to persuade them to come back. I made mention last week of the instructions given to the Corinthian church and to those in the church that found themselves married to an unbeliever. If the unbeliever chooses to stay, if the unbeliever, the Bible says, is pleased to stay, then Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells them, let your spouse stay. I said that because Jesus, from the beginning, knew those that did not believe upon him. And yet, he did not push them out. And just like Paul said to the Corinthians who found themselves married to an unbeliever, if the unbeliever is willing to stay in the home, and if the unbeliever is willing to be married to a believer, let them stay. And Jesus knew there were many that did not believe upon Him, but He let them stay. This week I want to mention the other portion of those instructions to the church at Corinth. If you went to that same text, you would find the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this: if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. If they're willing to stay, let the unbeliever stay. If they want to leave, let them leave. And this is exactly what Christ did with these false believers in this crowd, these people that called themselves His disciples. As long as they wanted to stay and follow Him, He allowed them to stay. Once they turned their back and left, He let them leave. In the case of these disciples leaving, it really was no great loss to our Savior. Why? You say, why? Because He never had them in the first place. They were never His in the first place. They were not genuine believers in the first place. And so their loss was not really a legitimate loss. After the crowds begin to peel away and they begin to thin out a great deal, Jesus turns to His inner circle of 12 apostles, and in verse number 67, He says this to them. I'm talking about the 12 apostles, the Peters and the James and the Johns. He turns and He says to the 12, will ye also go away? Christ does not desire unwilling followers. He doesn't desire that. Christ doesn't desire that people should be forced somehow to follow Him. And so if His apostles want to go away like the others, He's letting them go. He's giving them an out. It was a test. Did they prefer to follow the majority? Did they want to stay with the popular crowd? Did they want to stay with the bigger crowd? Or would they choose to remain with a dwindling crowd? Would they choose to remain with an unpopular crowd? And He gives them this choice. Do you want to go away as well? Would you like to follow the throng of people that's leaving? Or would you rather stay with this small group? If you paid any attention at all to any church split anywhere, you'll notice that there are always, always, always some people who simply follow the crowd. It's a fact. I've seen enough and I've been through enough that that's just a fact. Any church split anywhere, there will always be people that just follow the crowd out. Did these apostles desire to stay with something that was beginning to look like a failure? And as Jesus' ministry got closer to the cross, His ministry, His earthly ministry, began to look more and more and more like a failure. Did it not? At the beginning, it looked like a huge success. But the closer that Christ got to the cross, the more His earthly ministry began to look like a dismal failure as the crowds got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Did they want to go with the large crowd or did they want to hang with this one? Their answer is going to say a lot about them. It's going to say a lot about their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's going to say a lot about their trust in His Word. And of course, I hope that you realize that Jesus was not asking and never asked for His own benefit. He was asking for their benefit. I mean, we've said this before. When a teacher asks her pupil, "What is 2 + 2? The teacher is not asking for her benefit. She's asking for the pupil's benefit. And when Christ says, "Will you go away also?" He wasn't asking because He wanted to know. He was asking because He wanted to stir something within His apostles' heart. Remember, Jesus from the beginning knew who it was that would believe and who it was that did not believe and who it was that would not believe. And He knew from the beginning who it was that would betray Him. Jesus knows. He does not have to ask for His own benefit. A time of apostasy is a good a time as any to try to test and to try to inquire of what people believe. It's as good a time as any. As the crowd begins to peel away and the people begin to disappear, it's as good a time as any to question His apostles about their faithfulness, about their commitment. I remind you of this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. And it's a verse that you ought to be very familiar with. It's a verse that you ought to underline and highlight. It's a verse that you ought to make a regular part of your life. And it says this, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says this, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." Listen, dear friend. And I personally, and we'll deal with this at the very end of the message, but I personally believe that a good majority of you are saved. But really, as we'll see at the end, it really doesn't matter what I think about you. At the very end of this chapter, Jesus does a very gentle rebuke of Peter, because Peter says, "Hey, you know, we're all in this together," and Jesus reminds him that you don't know about Judas. And so the truth is, I may think that a majority of you are saved and love the Lord, but I cannot know that for certain. It is important for you to examine yourselves on a regular basis to see whether you are in the faith. Why wouldn't you? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. From time to time, and listen, it's good. I said I was disappointed that the crowd was not larger this morning. I got a message that I think everyone should hear. But the truth is, if there were 10 people here today, every believer should listen to every message. And even if it's hellfire and brimstone, even if it's gospel, every believer should listen to every message carefully and take that opportunity to examine themselves. You should never just brush it off and say, "Well, that's a gospel message, I don't need that." Or that's a message, a hellfire message, I don't need that. Every message we should examine ourselves. And Christ uses this opportunity of the apostasy of the great portion of the crowd to examine His apostles, or for them to examine themselves. Jesus had sifted the outer circle with His teachings in John 6. He had sifted the outer circle and let the chaff blow away. You understand what they used to do with the crops? They would shake the wheat. They would let it get up in the wind. And the lighter chaff would be driven away. And it would purify the crop. And Christ, with His teachings in John 6, what He had done with this crowd is He had sifted this crowd and He had let the chaff blow away. And now in verse number 67, He is sifting His inner circle. And the same question is posed to you and I today. Will ye also go away? Has Christ been a disappointment to you? Has God been a failure in your eyes? Have you determined that the Bible is nothing more than propaganda? Is the preaching of the gospel boring to you? Have you decided that Christianity is a hoax? That it's a crutch for the weak-minded? Have you determined that? Do you find the teachings of Jesus Christ to be offensive to you? I ask you the question this morning. Will ye also go away? You know, Jesus said, He said this, He said, he that is not with me is against me. This morning you are called upon to make a decision. Either reaffirm your faith or hit the road with all of the other apostates. And I hope that sitting here this morning, you will, sitting here this morning in your own heart and in your own mind, I hope and pray that you will reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that sitting here in your heart and in your mind as you hear me preach, I hope that you will sit there and in your heart reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need some music playing and an invitation to the front. We don't need that. Sitting there in your heart today, I hope that you will reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you choose to leave, you certainly have the liberty to do so. Joshua said to the people of Israel in Joshua 24:15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is doing exactly what I'm doing this morning. If Christ has been a disappointment to you, if God has been a failure in your eyes, if you have determined that the Bible is nothing more than propaganda, if the gospel preaching is boring to you, if you have decided that Christianity is a hoax and a crutch for the weak-minded, if the teachings of Jesus are offensive to you, you need to make that decision. You need to choose. If serving God seems evil to you, then choose something else. Choose something else. But as for me, and as for my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And I hope, church, that you will join me in reaffirming your faith and determining that you and your family is going to serve the Lord. We mentioned Naomi last week. Remember, Naomi gave her two daughter-in-laws an option. Just like Joshua gave the children of Israel an option. Just like I'm giving you this morning an option. Naomi gave her two daughter-in-laws an option. And she said to Ruth, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." You don't have to stay. You don't have to follow me. You don't have to choose my people. You don't have to choose my God. You can return to your own God. Of course, you know Ruth's answer. Absolutely not. And Ruth, there on that road, she reaffirmed her faith. And she said, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." No one is holding you to faith in Jesus Christ against your will. He turned to his inner circle and he sifted them with this question, will ye also go away? Now Peter, I don't know if he was the official spokesman or just the natural spokesman, but Peter he just liked to talk probably, it seems. But Peter, the group spokesman, he answered for himself and the other 11. Verse 68 in your Bibles. And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter spoke for the others because this is the answer that he gave, because they all knew that there was nothing or no one that was even close to Jesus. And certainly there was nothing or no one that was better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was convinced of this, and he was sure that the other apostles were as well. Those who this morning may be contemplating walking away from the faith, and you say, preacher, who is contemplating walking away from the faith? I don't know. I didn't choose this message for this morning. This is where we are at. Don't think I've got someone in mind. I have no one in mind. But you never know. And so if there is one who is contemplating walking away from the faith, you need to stop and consider long and hard as to who or what out there in this world is better or even close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying to you this morning, before you depart from the faith, before you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, before you leave, I beg you to stop and consider long and hard who or what is better or even close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, to whom shall we go? How do you think that you can walk away from the one who created you and the one who sustains you? How can you walk away from that one who holds your life in his hands? How do you think you can walk away and be happy? How can you walk away from the one who holds your breath in his hands? How can you walk away from him and be at peace? How can you walk away from the only God in all of the universe and not be terrified when death knocks upon your door? Peter said, whither shall we go? There's no place to go. There's no one else to go to. We're not going anywhere. We don't have anywhere to go. I ask you, are you going back into the world? Or maybe you're going into the world for the first time. You want to live freely how you want to live. I'm telling you, this world will deceive you and dupe you. Are you about to turn your back on Christ and go out into sin? Out to do all the things you feel you've missed out on? I'm telling you, sin will destroy you. Will you leave the fountain of living waters for the broken cisterns of sin and worldliness? You do understand that having Jesus Christ is like having a fountain in your front yard full of cold, bubbling, fresh, clear water. Right in your front lawn. And you do understand that worldliness and sin out in this world is like walking 3 miles to a well of stagnant water and drawing it up with a bucket full of holes and taking it back 3 miles to your home. I ask you this morning, do you find fault with Jesus Christ? Do you find fault with God the Father? Do you find fault with the Word of God? Do you find fault with true Christianity? I suggest that you first find something that is better to replace it before you walk away. I'm just saying this morning, if you leave to serve this world and give yourself to all that is in this world, I beg you to consider the loneliness, the anguish, the emptiness, the turmoil, the unhappiness of the millions upon millions upon millions of people who have turned to this world to find satisfaction. I beg you to consider the men and women who have achieved the pinnacle of success in this world. They have achieved the pinnacle of power in this world. They have achieved the pinnacle of popularity in this world. And these people, many of them, you would know their names. Famous people, popular people, powerful people. Many of them, when they have reached the pinnacle of their goals, they have either ended their life. I started to bring a list of people to the pulpit who have committed suicide. People that had the world at their feet. Musicians, rock stars, Hollywood types, powerful Hollywood types, politicians, men of great wealth, sports figures. And the list was so long, and I decided to go against it. I decided to leave the list at home. But you must consider the people that have achieved the popularity, the power, the pleasure, the money. They have ended their lives in the prime of their lives. Or they have concluded like Solomon that it is all vexation. Solomon reached the peak of nearly every pinnacle that a man or woman strives for. Read Ecclesiastes. Solomon reached the peak of every pinnacle that man and woman strives for. And his conclusion was this: I hated life. All these things are vanity and vexation of spirit. I'm telling you, my friend, if you turn your back on Jesus Christ and leave to serve this world, you, my friends, will be deceived and duped and left lonely in anguish, in emptiness, in turmoil, and in unhappiness. If you leave to serve your own flesh, to give yourself to whatever you think will make you happy, I beg you to consider that your flesh is much more depraved than you ever imagined. Oh, yeah. Yeah. If you leave God, if you turn your back on Christ to serve your flesh and to please your flesh, I warn you, your flesh is much more perverted and depraved than you can even imagine. And if you leave the faith to pursue the desires of your flesh, I beg you to consider that there is a good chance that your flesh and your carnal desires will lead you into some pretty dark, scary, and perverse places. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. And you know what it says after that? Who can know it? I promise you, friend, you do not know the depths of depravity of your own heart. You think you would never fall to such depravity. That you would, I will feed my flesh, and I will live after the flesh, and I will do all the things that I've wanted to do, but I will never go that far down. I will never go that far away. But you don't know your own heart. It's desperately wicked. The Bible warns that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm just trying to say to you, my friend, before you turn your back on your faith And before you walk away from Jesus Christ, you need to stop and take a long, hard look at the alternatives. And I'm telling you, they don't look good. They don't look good. I think Peter considered the alternatives. And he said, to whom should we go? Peter resolved to not go away because of an advantage that he saw and an assurance that he had. And this will bring our message to a conclusion here in a few minutes. He resolved to not go away because of an advantage that he saw and because of an assurance that he had. Look at verses 68 and 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Two things. The first thing Peter saw was the advantage that they had. Peter and the apostles believed that Jesus Christ had the words to eternal life. The apostles did not understand. The apostles did not understand. They did not grasp everything that Jesus taught. Neither do you. Neither do I. I've been preaching the Word of God for 30 years, 31 years, 32 years. I've been preaching it full time, for 24 years. Been studying this book a lot. And I'm still learning. Oh, am I still learning? Listen, you nor I grasp everything that Jesus teaches. We don't understand everything that Jesus teaches. But Peter spoke for the apostles, and they were convinced of one thing. And that is that what he taught, even though they may not understand all of it, what he taught was truth. Truth. Peter said, where should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe your words. And I say to you, find the truth and follow the truth. I say that to every person in this room. Find the truth. It's up to you. It is up to you as an individual to find truth. And once you have found truth, it is up to you to follow that truth. Amen. I say that to anyone. To anyone searching. To anyone confused. I say to you, find the truth. Find the truth and follow the truth. And Peter was convinced that they had an advantage in that what Jesus spoke was truth and his words were eternal life. The second thing that Peter had was an assurance. Peter and the apostles strongly believed that Jesus was indeed the Christ. They strongly believed that he was indeed the Messiah. They strongly believed that he was Jesus standing before them, talking to them. They believed of a surety that he was the Son of God. He said, we believe and are sure. These 12 had seen most of the miracles that Jesus had done. Many of those they had witnessed firsthand, and many of those they had witnessed up close and personal. And they were absolutely convinced and assured that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And now their faith was not always strong. And our faith is not always strong. It's not always strong in every area. Some of these apostles wavered from time to time. Thomas doubted the resurrection of Christ. Their faith was not always strong in everything. But here, as Jesus shifts the inner circle, they have a strong assurance. They have a strong assurance. They're convinced. that Jesus has the words of truth. They're convinced that He has the words of eternal life. And they are convinced that He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. They are convinced that He is the Son of God. And these 12 have no intention of walking away. And to conclude the 6th chapter, we look at verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I conclude with this thought. Here is a reminder that we do not know for sure one another's heart, and really cannot speak for anyone with any certainty. The first 10 years of my marriage, I would have spoke with great surety that my wife was saved. I had no reason to doubt that she was. And yet she wasn't. We cannot speak with a surety for another person. I mean, Peter would later discover that really, we can't really speak of a surety for ourselves. Because remember when Peter declared that he would never, ever be offended because of Christ. Remember when he declared that I will willingly go to prison for you and with you, and I will willingly die beside of you. And Christ had to say, "No, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows." And so we really have a hard time with our own selves with any kind of a surety. We certainly cannot speak about other people with any kind of a surety. The point is, we can't declare our own heart with 100% certainty. And we surely cannot declare someone else's heart with any kind of certainty. And while Peter's declaration of belief and assurance is good, and it's very good, to include everyone in that declaration of faith and assurance is just not accurate. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. You stand here, Peter, and you say that you're all going nowhere and that you all believe and you're reassuring your faith and you're standing strong and you're making a stand. And that's good, Peter, it's good, but you're making this stand for everyone and you can't do that for everyone because one of you is a devil. A.W. Pink makes several interesting observations concerning Jesus choosing Judas in the first place, because Jesus knew that he was choosing a devil, and Jesus knew that he was choosing one that would betray him. And Arthur Pink makes many great observations concerning why Jesus chose Judas, but there's absolutely no time to lay them all out this morning. My prayer this morning is that God would bless the preaching of His Word, and that He would bless the 20 sermons from this great chapter. Pray with me.